So I was just kind of thinking about what to preach, and sometimes I like to go back to some basics. I like to, every now and again, just do my own little diligent research and study and just reinforce things that I'm really kind of familiar with, but just maybe to get a little bit more detail, a little bit more information. And I was thinking about this story here in John chapter 4, one of my favorite stories of the Bible. You know, if you want to know what some of my favorite conversion stories are, you got the thief on the cross, that's probably number one. My second most preferred conversion story is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And every time I look at the story, I kind of look at it, man, I just look at that and go, there's easily 10 sermons in that little story in of itself. There is just so much going on with the Samaritan woman there. And if you look at there in John chapter 4, verse number 23, it says, you know, Jesus Christ is speaking to the woman, but I just want you to just bring it to one point here. John chapter 4, verse number 23. Now, remember that the woman is a Samaritan woman. She's not a Jew, okay? She's of that northern kingdom that was then mixed with different peoples. And, you know, obviously the youth group, you've been learning how the northern kingdom of Israel made Samaria their capital city. And so eventually, after the Assyrians took the northern kingdom in captivity, and there was an intermingling of people, the people were known as the Samaritans after the capital city there. But John chapter 4, verse number 23, this is the words of Jesus. He says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, that the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." And so he's speaking to this Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman is aware of this heavenly Father, God the Father, that is to be worshipped. And then Jesus Christ says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus Christ is affirming that the Father is God, okay? And that God is a spirit, and that they worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now notice how the woman responds. You know, like, God is speaking, I mean, Jesus Christ is, of course, he's God too, but he's speaking about the Father being worshipped. How does the Samaritan woman respond? It's quite interesting. She says, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. For when he is come, he will tell us all things." She goes, look, I know when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us how to worship the Father. Missing the point that Jesus Christ is already telling her how to worship the Father. But what I find interesting here is that she realizes it's Messiah's responsibility. He's the one that's going to tell us. Now, the point that I want to bring you here, she says that the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. You see, in the Bible, Messiah means Christ. Every time we say Jesus Christ, we are saying Jesus the Messiah. Okay? Christ is the Greek translation into English, and Messiah is the Hebrew translation into English. But they are one and the same word. Christ is the Messiah. And then Jesus Christ says in verse number 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Is who? The Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ himself is saying, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ. And so the title for the sermon this evening, brethren, is Jesus the Promised Messiah. Jesus the Promised Messiah. Can you please turn to John chapter 1? Go to John chapter 1 and verse number 40. John chapter 1 and verse number 40, please. And why I liked that the woman, the Samaritan woman, said, hey, Messiah is the one that's going to tell us how to worship the Father, is of course the only way to the Father is through the Son. The only way. Jesus Christ, again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. And so the woman does have an understanding that it's only by the Son or by the Messiah that we have access to the Father. But it says here in John chapter 1, verse number 40, one of the two which heard John speak, that's John, heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Okay? So what we have in verse number 41 is a confirmation. We have the narrator of the Bible confirming to us that the word Messiah, which is being interpreted, is the Christ. The Holy Spirit, narrator of the Bible itself, is telling us that Jesus is the Messiah. Just in case you turn around and say, well, the woman at the well, she didn't know any better. You know, she said Messiah, which is the Christ. No, the Holy Spirit confirms, yes, Messiah means Christ. It's one and the same. And so I told you this evening, the title is Jesus, the Promised Messiah. We want to confirm that Jesus Christ is, of course, the Messiah that was promised to us from the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? And as I was putting this sermon together, I realized there was probably too much material for one sermon. This is probably going to be a two-parter series, okay? So this is probably part one, Jesus, the promised Messiah. Now, when you think about this term, Messiah, the Christ, you know, the term or the word, what he actually means in Hebrew is the anointed one. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this, the anointed one. And before I explain all of that, I just want to quickly say, once the woman understood that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, once she understood that it's only by him that she can receive these everlasting waters, eternal life, she then goes into the city and tells everybody about what Christ has said unto her. And I'll just quickly read to you from John chapter 4, verse number 28. It says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She's saying, look, isn't this the Messiah? Like the things that he's saying, surely he lines up with the Messiah, the promised Messiah that we've been hearing about. Is not this the Christ? Now, my question to you, brethren, is if the Samaritan woman came up to you and asked you, is this not the Christ? How would you respond? Would you say, well, of course it's the Christ. Of course it's the Messiah, but why would you say that? And so what I want to do tonight is a bit of a Bible study. You know, try to understand this promised Messiah. Is Jesus Christ truly the Messiah that was promised to us in Scriptures? And if you can please turn to Daniel chapter 9. Look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24. Go to Daniel chapter 9 in your Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9. Because the only place that we read about, at least in our English Bible, in our English translation, the word Messiah is in the book of Daniel, and specifically Daniel chapter 9. Now, it's not the only place that references the Messiah. If you understand that Messiah means anointed one, then you'll see other passages dealing with Messiah or Jesus Christ in other passages of the Bible. But right now, we're just thinking about that word Messiah, okay? And primarily, Daniel chapter 9 is the chapter that's going to teach us of these things. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. We're looking at prophetic visions here that Daniel has received and that he's writing about. Now, I'm not going to be teaching about the end times in this, but I do just want to take out a few things that he had this vision about and given by the Lord that we learn about who the Messiah is. It says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, this is known as Daniel's 70-week prophecy, okay? Now, often when we hear about the end times, you know, the coming tribulation, the coming of God's wrath, we often do go back to Daniel and his 70 weeks prophecy. Again, that's not what I'm really touching upon today. I just want to look at how this prophecy ties in with the coming of the Messiah. 70 weeks. What's a week? We often think of a week as 7 days. That's how we traditionally think of the word week. But the word week means a group of seven. A group of seven. So these 70 weeks, and you know, there's many ways to prove this, but these 70 weeks are not referring to days, but they're referring to years. Okay? Each week in this prophecy of Daniel refers to 7 years, not 7 days. So when the Bible says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, this is a prophecy of 70 weeks. So what we need to work out, if we want to work out how many years that is 70 times 7. And then we'll work out how many years that is. But let's keep going there. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish their transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy. Now notice the next phrase. And to anoint the most holy. To anoint the most holy. I already finished saying that the word Messiah means the anointed one. Well, then we can kind of see this anointing of the most holy must be referring to the Messiah. Yes, of course it is. Let's keep going there. Verse number 25. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, look at this, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 80 days and 2 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And so, of course, Daniel is a prophet that lived in the time when Babylon had taken over the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay, the Jews were in captivity during this period. And Daniel was understanding and learning that the time was coming when the people, the Jews, would return back into the land. And so he's given this vision. You can see it's about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. It says at the end of verse 25, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So there's that part in the prophecy. But also it says that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So I'm not going to touch exactly on the building of Jerusalem. I will a little bit here, okay? But basically, from the time the king of Babylon, which was at the time the king of Persia, because eventually the Medo-Persians took over Babylon, when the king would give the commandment to go and rebuild the walls, to the time of Messiah, the Prince Messiah, the Christ, which of course we know as Jesus Christ, would be this time period. Once again, let's have a look at this time period once again. We'll read verse number 25 carefully. Know therefore and understand that from going forth the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. So there's 7 weeks there. And 60, what's 60? Well, a score is 20. 60 is 60. 60 and 2 weeks. So you've got 62 weeks plus the 7 that was already mentioned. What's 62 plus 7? 69 weeks. Okay? So from the commandment to go and build the walls of Jerusalem till Messiah the Prince would be a period of 69 weeks. Now we know this whole prophecy is for a period of 70 weeks, but we're just focused on the 69 weeks to begin with. From the commandment to build the walls to Messiah the Prince will be 69 weeks. So if we want to work out the time when the Messiah will come to this earth, we've got an idea. It's 69 weeks times 7 years. Okay? Does anybody know what that works out to be? It works out to be 483 years. 483 years. From the time the commandment comes, build the walls, to the time Messiah the Prince will be 483 years. All right. Now, some people struggle with the timing of Christ's birth. And I can understand that it can be a little bit confusing. You know, many times when we talk about the death of Christ or the birth of Christ, we are reliant on some extent to, of course, well, we are reliant really on secular history, on secular historians as to what they recorded. And there are various opinions as to when the birth of Christ occurred. Now, I've already preached in the past over the years, if you recall, when I personally believe Christ was born. And I'll just quickly give you an understanding of when this took place as far as I'm concerned. Okay? We know that when Christ was born, it was a problem to King Herod. Because we know the story of the wise men coming to find the king of the Jews. All right? This bothered King Herod the Great. And then he sought to kill all the children that were under 2 years of age. Do you remember that story? Under 2 years of age. And then God warned Joseph to go into Egypt and only to return out of Egypt once King Herod had died. So we know that by the time, you know, Joseph went into Egypt, it wasn't much longer that King Herod died. All right? Now, secular historians, it seems pretty consistent in this regard. They all generally agree that King Herod the Great, died around 4 BC. Okay? Approximately 4 BC. Now, if he gave a commandment to kill all the children, okay, then Christ must have been born before that 4 BC. Does that make sense? He couldn't be alive. Christ couldn't have been born after 4 BC because King Herod the Great had already died. All right? So if he's issuing a command of children 2 years age and under, this tells us by the words of the wise men that Jesus must have been, you know, just shy of 2 years old. If that was the target age of the children that Herod wanted to kill because he was trying to kill Jesus Christ. And so it's my opinion that Christ was born about 6 BC, if you understand what I'm saying. From 4 BC, at least 2 years. We know King Herod did not live much longer after that. So around 6 BC is when Jesus Christ was born. And again, I'm giving my opinion. I'm not going to be dogmatic on this. And I am relying on secular historian references to have that, you know, idea, that conclusion. Now, I've had that thought for many, many years. Okay? Now, what I found quite interesting, let me have a look here very quickly. I forgot his name. A Greek astronomer. Okay? He was also somewhat a historian. You know, he tried to go back and find certain dates on certain things. But this Greek astronomer, his name was Claudius Ptolemy. He lived between 70 AD and 161 AD. So definitely first century he was around, okay, trying to take records of what took place during these great empires, Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, etc. And according to his historical date setting, he concluded that the King Artaxerxes, say, who's King Artaxerxes? Maybe I should turn to another passage. Please turn with me. Keep your finger there in Daniel. Please come with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Please come with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Because it's in the book of Nehemiah that we read about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Okay? So Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 1. Please go to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the, look, the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was made before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad at his presence. So, you know, the king realizes, Nehemiah, you're sad. Why you're sad? Nehemiah says, because the walls aren't built just yet. And then the king gives Nehemiah permission to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Okay? But this took place on the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Now, based on this Greek astronomer, Claudius Ptolemy, if you look at his historical date setting, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, in his calculations, was 456 BC. 456 BC, according to him. Now, again, there are some secular historians that all try to figure out when this commandment was given. And look, they're not always accurate, okay? But look, they're generally in the ballpark. Like, they're generally around 10 to 15 years difference. We're not talking like hundreds of years of difference here, okay? Generally 10 to 15 years. But I found it interesting that this astronomer figured out 456 BC as the year the commandment was given, or the 20th year of Artaxerxes, which the Bible says is when he gave the command to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Well, if this prophecy of Daniel is correct, and if this Greek astronomer's dates are correct, you add 483 years to 456 BC, you know what that's going to bring you to? 6 BC, okay? Oh, sorry. It'll bring you to 28 AD if you add the numbers, if you add 483 years to it. 28 AD, okay? Now, what's significant about that? Well, I hope you stayed there in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 26. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 26. Because it says here in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 26, and it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So I want you to notice that after 62 weeks, say, why is it saying after 62 weeks? Because the 7 weeks is already counted, okay? That would have been the time of the completion of the walls. But then you've got this extra 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. And when the Bible speaks about Messiah being cut off, it's speaking about his death. This death being cut off at this period of time, okay? And again, this brings us, if you do the calculations, it brings us to 28 AD. And if everything matches up here, and again, this would be my belief, you don't have to have my same belief, okay? I believe that Jesus Christ was crucified 28 AD. Now, we know that when Christ began his ministry, the Bible says he was about 30 years old, okay? He might have been 29 and 9 months, or he might have been 30 and 6 months, we don't know. The Bible says he was about 30 years old, okay? And if you look at his ministry, we know that his ministry lasted 3 Passovers. We know then he was crucified on that 3rd Passover. So we know his ministry was about 3 years long. Okay? And this is why we determine, most people determine, yes, Christ must have been about 33 years old when he passed away, when he was crucified. Okay? Now, if you took the 28 AD, okay, which would have, like we calculated, if you add those years, and you subtract 33 years, you know, of Christ's life, then that'll bring us to 6 BC. It'll bring us to 6 BC, which again is my estimation, based on other historical records, when Herod died 4 BC, trying to kill those children, must have been at least 2 years, that period of time, okay? And basically what I'm trying to say to you, brethren, is these numbers match up. These numbers match up. Look, even if other historians are a little bit off on the numbers, I don't think it's a big deal. I'm not saying, hey, memorize these numbers exactly. But look, the ballpark is there. The ballpark is there. Okay? We have a promise of Messiah coming from the book of Daniel. Okay? And we kind of see what's happening here. We see that Messiah must have come in that first century. He must have been walking this earth, doing great works, this very first century that we know about. Okay? So who's Messiah the Prince? If it's not Jesus, who is Messiah? Because, you know, we've got the Jews today, you have Judaism, and they do not want to acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. In fact, you have a Baptist preacher, Sam Gipp, that says Jesus is not his Messiah. There's a problem there, isn't there? You're trying to say, Jesus is not my Messiah. What is wrong with you? Messiah must have been walking this earth that very first century, if we're going by these calculations that we read about in Daniel. Hey, when you talk about the promised Messiah, we're talking about the Messiah that was promised from the Old Testament scriptures. He must have been walking the earth. And the modern day Jews today still say we're still waiting for a Messiah. Well, your timing is completely wrong. Completely wrong is their timing. Okay? When you talk about the promised Messiah, he must have been walking those very first years that we read about. Okay? And then as we continue reading there, in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 26, and after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off? And brethren, if these numbers are correct, and again, I'm not going to be dogmatic, but if these numbers are correct, Jesus Christ would have been crucified 28 AD. Exactly. After those 62 weeks, plus the 7 that we read about earlier, 69 weeks, 483 from the commandment of to go out and rebuild Jerusalem's walls, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, Christ would have been cut off. So Messiah not only lived, but he died. Okay? And what did we read about in the book of Daniel? And verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Not for himself. You see, Jesus Christ did not die for himself. He died for you and I. He died for transgressors. He died for sinners. He died for you and I. Now, look, I know I've given you a lot of numbers, and even I'm making a few mistakes as I'm explaining it to you, okay? But don't let this go over your head. I think this is so important. I think this is vitally important. Why do we believe that Jesus is the Christ? Why do we believe that he's Messiah? Because we have prophecies of the Old Testament confirming this truth. You know, it's not just some story that's been passed on since the death of Christ. It's not just some myth or some great story that's been passed on. This has been promised hundreds of years before Christ even came to this earth. And the dates match up. There's only one that meets these dates. There's only one. It's only Jesus. The Jews and their search for the Messiah. You know what kind of Messiah they're looking for? The anti-Messiah, the Antichrist, is going to be their Messiah. Okay? But hey, as the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well came, saying, is this not the Christ? Question. You know, if we live during that time, we're like, of course it is. Because look at the dates. If we go back to and look at the 70-week prophecy, and we look at the time when Jerusalem was commanded to be rebuilt, the walls at least, to the time of Christ, this matches. It must be him. The dates are correct. You see, Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. It's confirmed for us in the scriptures. And we can rest in this confidence that the Bible is true, that the dates match up. You know what? We're not just going for some religious practice of being in church and, you know, this faith that we have, but it's confirmed for us in scriptures. Hey, even secular history confirms that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. It's amazing. You know, Jesus Christ lived and that he died according to the scriptures. Can you please turn with me to Psalm 22? Please turn with me to Psalm 22 and verse number 8. Psalm 22 and verse number 8. Psalm 22 and verse number 8. Now, Psalm 22 is a very powerful chapter on the death of Christ, on the death of the Messiah. And so, if we saw in Daniel's prophecy that Messiah was to be cut off, or if Messiah was to die, not only do we know the period or the date or the years of his death, okay, but we know how he died. We have very great detail of his death. Because I guess anybody else in the time of Jesus could come along, and I'm sure someone else died at 28 AD, and there were probably other crucifixions. And people might argue, well, hey, this person died as well. Maybe that's the Messiah instead. But we don't just have the death, but we have the type of death. We have the details of his death confirmed from us in Scripture. In Psalm 22, look at verse number 8. We'll start there. And you just say in the book of Psalms, I'll read to you from New Testament passages, okay, as we look at the Psalms. Psalm 22, verse number 8. It says, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So you see, there are words being said here. People are saying, let him deliver him. Who? He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. So let him deliver him. Let the Lord deliver him. You see this in this psalm. What is this recording for us? Brethren, this is a prophecy of the Messiah, of his death. It says in Matthew 27, 41, I'll just read to you these scriptures so you can stay in Psalm 22. But Matthew 27, 41, it says, likewise also the chief priests mocking him and the scribes and elders said, so I want you to notice that they're mocking, okay? They say these words, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Now look at these words in verse number 43. He trusted in God. What do your psalms say? He trusted on the Lord. Hey, they're saying he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, and if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So these people that are mocking Christ, what are they saying? He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. What does Psalm 22 verse 8 say? He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. See, so far, these words, they line up, right? They line up. Oh, well, I guess these words could be said by anybody. You know, I guess maybe it's a coincidence, Pastor, that these words were said to Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, let's keep going there in Psalm 22, verse number 8. Verse number 9. It says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Now look at this. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. So this is kind of the thought we saw earlier, the chief priests, even the other thieves on the cross, mocking Christ. Well, as we read about this, we see that Christ, he's compassed about. He's surrounded by these bulls. He's surrounded by these people that are mocking him. It says in verse number 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Then he says these words in verse number 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now, what's very interesting about verse number 14? He says, I was poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Christ says, my bones are dislocated. They're out of joints. Say, why are they dislocated? Because before he went to the cross, he was beaten. He was whipped, right? I mean, you probably don't even understand the type of beating he received before he went to the cross. I guess we get the idea. He's just, you know, he suffered a few punches to the face, a few punches to the body, left a bit of bruising. No, he was beaten so strongly that his bones became dislocated on his body. Now, generally speaking, you think about someone being beaten up. What I think is interesting about this, you would expect some breakage of bones. Okay? Some breaking of the bones, almost. You know, if you want, you can turn to Psalm 34, just because you are in the Psalms, if you want. Psalm 34, verse 20. Psalm 34, verse 20 says, Psalm 34, verse 20. The Bible says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Again, Psalm 34, this verse here is about Jesus Christ. Even though the bones of Christ are all dislocated, he doesn't look like a human being on that cross. okay? But none of them are broken. You say, what's the significance of that? Well, in John 19:36, it says, "For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." And again, another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Whom they pierced. So this idea of being beaten to the point that your bones are all dislocated, and somehow supernaturally his bones were not broken, it's a testimony that he is the Christ. It's a prophecy that none of his bones will be broken. And you see, even in this heavy beating, even on this crucifixion, that none of his bones will be broken. Back in Psalm 22, verse number 15, Jesus, these words are said, and you know, these are the words of Christ. He says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Okay, so he's talking about his tongue cleaving to his jaws, speaking about his thirst. Like, he can't even move his tongue. There's no moisture in his mouth, okay? And then soon this would then lead to his death. Talks about his being brought to the dust of death there. Now, I'm going to quickly read to you from John 19. I've started reading it from before. But verse number 28, John 19, verse number 28. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." Jesus Christ says, "I thirst." Okay? And what do we see there in that psalm? In Psalm 22, 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws." Jesus Christ has no moisture in his mouth. Have you ever been just so thirsty that, you know, you just couldn't wait to just get underwater and you just turn on that tap or whatever it is, and you just absorb all this water, and like, you're just so thirsty, you don't realize just how full you've gotten of water. Have you ever felt that way? You know, I've kind of felt that way, you know, when I've done certain activities or played a sport, you know, and I've been so exhausted, so thirsty, and I'm just there like with water running. I thirst, so thirsty, so dry. Look, it's not comfortable, is it, when you're thirsty? It's like your body's just, give me some moisture. That's what Christ was going through. He goes, look, I thirst. I thirst. Words of Christ. And then it says in verse number 29, "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." That kind of lines up there with that psalm. There again, verse 22, verse 15. It says, "My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Now I'm going to quickly read to you from Psalm 69, 21. These are the words of Christ. It says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Hey, that's what we read about in John 19. I mean, is Jesus the Christ? Is Jesus the promised Messiah? Not only did he live during the times, the years that we expect him to live, not only did he die exactly when we expect him to die, but even this prophecy of his crucifixion, this prophecy of his death, lines up exactly what's recorded for us in the New Testament scriptures. And like, you know, obviously as a church, we know this. But I think sometimes it's good to just revisit, just to see how special the Bible is. Right? Just again, when I look at this again, and I know that, like, in the back of my mind, I know all of this to be true. But as I'm preparing this for the sermon tonight, I'm just going, man, this is unbelievable. How can these things be written literally hundreds, you know, thousands of years before Christ, and yet they're 100% true? Again, I don't know about you, but for me, it just reinforces my faith. Once again, it just strengthens me spiritually to know that the Jesus that I love and worship, the Jesus that has saved me, is the promised Messiah. No doubt. There's never been doubt. You know, I can stand sure on the word of God that he's given me. His promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let's keep going there. Psalm 22, verse number 16. Psalm 22, verse number 16. He goes, "For dogs have compassed me." So he calls them bulls. He calls these people dogs. "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Amazing, amazing. You know, crucifixion was not a form of capital punishment. you know, when this psalm was written. And even in this psalm, they pierced my hands and my feet. It's even telling us how Christ would die. He would die on a cross. You know, amazing. Look at verse number 17. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Why is that? Because his bones are all dislocated. Christ looks at his body, he can see his bones. When he says, I tell all my bones, it's like, I can count my bones. They're all just sticking out. I'm so dislocated. I can see him. I can count my bones. Look at that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I can tell my bones. They look and stare upon me. Look at verse number 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I mean, what kind of prophecy is this? Okay, obviously you know the story. Matthew 27, 34. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. Isn't that amazing, brethren? It's an amazing prophecy of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22. Not just how he, you know, that he died, but how he died. The great details of his suffering. Even to the point when they stripped him of his clothing. How they would then just, you know, cast lots. They would roll the dice, as it were. Hey, who's going to take this and who's going to take that? Who's going to take his pants? Who's going to take his cloak? Who's going to take his belt? You know? Obviously Christ must have been wearing some nice clothing. Back then it was very, you know, clothing was quite expensive, not like today. We just have machines, you know, we have clothing being manufactured in China for, you know, a few dollars each. No, back then clothing was very expensive. So look, we can't just get rid of this. Let's part the gun. Let's just decide the soldiers who's going to take what. Even to that level of his crucifixion, that he would see his bones, but his bones would not be broken. That he would be thirsty and they would offer him vinegar to drink. Messiah, the promised Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Brethren, what God do we worship? Hey, we worship the God of the Bible. Hey, we worship the God that's been promised to us. That he would be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus Christ was not some weakling. Okay, that he was taken by the soldiers and he was crucified and there was nothing that he could do. We know that Christ said he could easily pray to the Father and the Father would send him legions of angels to protect him. But Christ knew what the scriptures had written about him. He knew what his mission was, to die for sinners, to die for you and I. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. You know what we deserve? Eternity in hell is what we deserve, because we're sinners, because we've broken God's laws, because we have offended a holy God, because we have a sinful nature, okay, that is selfish, that has its own will, that is contrary to God's will. Brethren, we never deserved salvation. Now, thank God for the promised Messiah. Thank God for Jesus Christ, who was willing to lay down his life for sinners like you and I. You know, and the prophecies of old. You know, that we would not just rely on what they call blind faith. Oh, you're just blind faith. No. We have scriptures, we have prophecies going back hundreds and thousands of years. I told you on Sunday, we have an impossible book. It's impossible for these prophets, if it was just a man-written book, to write of these things, to write about even the King Artaxerxes, you know, of this empire, of the rebuilding of walls of Jerusalem, to the death of Christ. Brethren, man could not write such a book. Man could not have such a redemption story. It's written by God, recorded for us in scriptures, that we can have the confidence that our Jesus Christ is true, okay? That our salvation is true, that we have everlasting life. Brethren, I don't doubt. I know the moment I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be with my promised Messiah. I'm going to be with my Lord God forever. I have no doubts. I don't know about you, brethren, but no fear of death, no doubts. I can't wait to see my Lord. You know, if he's willing to die for me, then I'm willing to die for him. You know, that's the Messiah that we worship. Okay, brethren, let's pray.